Good afternoon, brethren. It's really great to be here. You know, we have the history of ancient Israel recorded for us in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that Israel's history was written for a warning to us, not for us to fall into the same fate they did. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." He also says in verse 6 of that chapter, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." One of those examples of ancient Israel begins starting in Exodus 12. God led the Israelites out of slavery. They had experienced the Passover. God had delivered them with great miracles going through the Red Sea. Then about 7 weeks later, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Here God descended on Mount Sinai, and amidst all the thundering and lightnings, God thundered out the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. They had heard the voice of God speaking those Ten Commandments. But then Moses went up on the mountain to receive those Ten Commandments and tablets of stone. And Moses was gone for 40 days. So the Israelites, after all those miracles they had witnessed, the excitement of being on the move, now they're just sitting around for 40 days. And they were growing restless. You know how soon we forget what we've been taught. That's why God gives us holy days to teach us every year. He knows how often we need these things repeated to us. These Israelites had heard God's voice. They had heard it booming out to them. In Exodus 20, verse 1, God said, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And then verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth." The Israelites had heard God booming out these commands to them. They heard God tell them not to make any carven images, not to worship any other gods. And they had witnessed all the miracles God had performed. But now, after 40 days of sitting around without Moses, what did these Israelites want to do? We can read that in Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as is for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the goat from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" You know, the Israelites, being heavily influenced by Egyptian worship and Egyptians' many images of God, they wanted an image to represent God. And we can think what God thinks of all of this. We read Exodus 32, verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." God was at this point ready to destroy all these Israelites. Only Moses, is pleading with God, was able to save them. So we can see how Israelites started out. Later in the history, after Solomon had died, Israel and Judah split into two different nations. And Jeroboam, the king of Israel, he set up a golden calf in the far south of Israel at Bethel, and he set up another one in the far north of Israel at Dan. This was to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. He also changed the feast from the seventh to the eighth day. We can read about what Jeroboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their land, to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of goat, said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So we can see how quickly Judah and then Israel delved into idolatry. A large part of the reason for Israel and Judah's destruction and captivity was their idolatry. You know, nothing can take you away from God as quickly as idolatry. That's why God hates their idols, hates their idolatry. Today we see our country going that same way. We haven't learned the history of Israel. Prophecy tells us we're doomed for destruction and captivity if we continue on the path we're on. You know, throughout my lifetime, now I think I see what's happening in the country. I've never been more anxious or concerned for a nation than anytime else in my life. We seem to be accelerating on a path to our destruction. I've never seen it like this before. And there was an event which occurred a little over 2 years ago that could be a starting point for our demise. Maybe I'm overstating the importance of this event, but on January the 3rd, 2021, the present Congress was sworn in. There was a congressman, Emanuel Cleaver, gave the opening prayer as that Congress opened up. He concluded the prayer with these words, "May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber." So far, so good. But then he concludes with, "We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen, a woman." Mr. McNeely in the Beyond Today Daily on January 29th, 2021, commented on this event. "This congressman invoked a pagan deity by prayer upon the House chamber in the United States Capitol building. This was a sacrilege that in itself was a desecration. What this congressman did was invoke the name of a pagan deity. Mr. Menealy quotes 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 and 21. 1 Corinthians 19, 10, 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol, offered to idols is anything? In verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Those who worship idols, Paul says, are worshiping demons behind them. Mr. McNeely went on to say, pagan deities invoked in the House of Representatives brought down the name of a pagan deity behind which is a demon. I think something awful has been unleashed upon this land, and it bears our consideration as we think through the events that we're living through right now and have been for several months with problems and difficulties in America. God is not pleased with what happened. I ask myself and I wonder, has God begun the process of removing his presence and his blessing off of this great land? You know, Mr. Menealy spoke these words over 2 years ago. And in this country over the last 2 years, I don't see anything that's gotten better. Since that congressman's prayer, I can't think of any one positive development that has occurred in our country. You know, it's sad and scary. You know, God will not put up with our idolatries. As we continue to watch our nation on this downhill slide, it's important for us to draw even closer to God. For those called by God in this age, when it comes to worshiping idols and golden calves, we might think we're all pretty safe on that point. You know, when I go home and I don't sneak a golden calf out of my closet, then I don't go in and bow down to it. So that's one gold star for me. I know I'm driving to church every Sabbath. I drive down Great America. And there's a church on that street, and behind it there's a giant woman statue supposed to be Mary, Jesus' mother. I drive by, I see people out there mingling behind that statue. But I can say I've never had the urge to pull into that parking lot and run around to that back yard of the church and worship that idol. I've never had the urge to pull. You know, it's never even considered, it never even came as a thought that I'd want to go back there and worship that idol. Before I get too smug, I need to know what God requires of us, those called now who are under the new covenant requirements. We have been called, and God expects more of us. God expects us to keep the full spiritual intent of his law. Christ came to teach us those commandments in their full spiritual intent. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Then in the rest of the chapter, he shows how keeping his law should have to be in our hearts and minds. So how does this apply to idolatry? Well, idolatry is anything that gets between us and God. Our golden calf would be anything we place before God. Tim Keller wrote in Counterfeit Gods, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Idolatry could be materialism, seeking wealth, seeking status, seeking power. It could be our sports heroes, our sports teams, entertainment heroes, video games, phones, drugs, alcohol, It goes on and on. Anything that gets between you and God. So I don't feel so smug anymore. I can realize I have a lot of golden calves in my life that I have to get rid of. So at this point, we've looked at how Israel's idolatry led to their defeat and captivity. We can see how our country is heading down that same path. So that we who are called by God even more need to go closer to God by getting rid of the idols in our lives. So my purpose in the remainder of this sermon is to present some principles to apply to avoid these idols, these golden calves in our lives. My first principle is, as I go through each day, who or what do I obey? Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Am I striving to obey God in everything I do? You know, if I choose to obey something or someone else, that's my idol. Anything taking me away from God is my idol. There are three influences that can take us away from God. Paul mentions these in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we see the first is the lust of the flesh, our own human nature. Second, we see the course of this world, the glitter and glamour, the pulls and lure of the world. And third, that's the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is out to destroy us all. So these are our three foes, our human nature, this world, and Satan. All of these can influence us to sin. You know, we can't go through a day haphazardly without being aware of the foes we're up against, or we will fail. We have to pray for God's strength to resist those influences, see more of God's spirit, have the power to do the right thing. And we have to make sure we put God first above all these golden calves we might have in our lives. So moving on to the next principle, when Christ came to this earth, he emphasized the good news of the kingdom of God. But with his disciples and those following him, there was something else he also emphasized, and that was our priorities. What is our priority each day? And looking up that definition of priority, there were three different aspects in that definition. First was the state or quality of being earlier in time, occurrence, etc. Two, the right to precede others in order, rank, privilege, etc. Three, superiority in rank, position, or privilege. So these three different aspects of priority are my principles 2, 3, and 4 in getting golden calves out of our lives. So the second principle is that first definition of priority, the state or quality of being earlier in time, occurrence, etc. Christ teaches this principle in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, before we're too hard on Martha, we'll ask you, but just doing what most of us would probably do. Christ and probably his disciples are visiting Martha's house. Martha had invited them there, and she wants to keep them happy, make them comfortable, make sure they have enough to eat and drink. Martha is distracted with much serving. She's not only troubled with taking care of Jesus and the disciples, she was also troubled that Mary wasn't helping her. And she was troubled that Jesus didn't seem to care that Mary wasn't helping her. So Martha blames Christ. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Then she appeals to Christ, "Tell her to help me." Martha's priority is what we need to take care of, serving first, but then after that we can handle the spiritual stuff. Jesus isn't condemning Martha here. Jesus knows from her remarks that he has a teachable moment. Christ gently admonishes her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Then Christ says, "But one thing is needed." It's not what Martha was doing was wrong, but there was a better choice at that time. It was not just a better choice, but it was, according to Christ, the necessary choice. Christ didn't say there might be one thing that might be a little better at this time. No, he said one thing is needed, necessary. Something needed is something you have to have. In this case, something you have to have for your spiritual life. Christ went on to say, "Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary's choice will last forever. Mary chose the spiritual, which will be there with her into the kingdom of God. For that moment in Luke 10:38, what's going to last? Only the spiritual things will be gone. The other things will be gone, forgotten. All the physical things, no one will remember. All the stuff Mary worried about, food, drink, making everyone comfortable, it's all physical. All that stuff will pass away. That's why Mary made the better choice. You know, if Martha had known a short time Christ was still going to be there with them, she would have been right there with Mary. You know, here was God in human form, speaking words of eternal life. Compare that with preparing food, making drink, doing physical chores. What Christ was teaching was needed things. You know, I find myself distracted by many things like Martha. Seems there are always so many different things coming up. Satan in this world continues to throw things at us. We become troubled by many things. We need to stop and think about what Christ said. And remember, one thing is necessary. There are many things to distract us, but God always needs to be the top priority. God has to come first in our time and first before any other events in our life. So the third principle and the second aspect of priority. Priority is the right to precede others in order, rank, privilege, etc. Christ addresses this priority in Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We know from other scriptures, this doesn't mean we're actually the hater relatives, but to love less compared to how we love God. And that factor of love for God is supposed to be so much higher that it's almost like we would hate our relatives. You know, we're to love God the most. And we know love is keeping his commandments. If family members would prevent us from keeping God's commandments, we may need to avoid them. If a parent would instruct us to do something that would break God's commandments, do we hate what they're telling us? If a friend tries to get us to break the Sabbath, do we hate what they are doing? Are we slightly tempted, or do we hate the suggestion? When Jesus was asking disciples to follow him, one man responded with, in Matthew 8:21, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" This implied he would leave, take care of his father, and then wait till his father died. But Jesus replied in verse 22, "But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" This man didn't love Jesus enough to follow him. His priority was someone else. When we commit to Jesus, we have to move forward no matter what the family situation. Put God first. In my years in the church, I've seen some being called who were bowing to family pressure. Observing Christmas was always a biggie. They couldn't break from that family tradition. We can't break from the family pressures of this religion and the religion they grew up in. You know, I was called various names by family members when I came into the church. But I had to realize God took the priority over anyone. And that fourth principle, and the third aspect of priority, we can see priority is superiority in rank, position, or privilege. Christ tells us what should come first in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek here is the Greek word zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O, to seek in order to find, to seek after. This is an active verb, ongoing, actively seeking. It means to seek, continue to seek God's kingdom. God's kingdom, his righteousness, comes first above all other things, all physical things. Are we committed first to seeking God's kingdom? You know, I had a friend who was always trying to get his son to attend family events, spend more time with him. My friend would ask his son if he could make a certain event. But his son came up with this great statement. He would say, "I'll have to give you a soft commitment on that." It's what a great thing to say, you know. Sounds like you're committed, but you've got this big out. That soft word gets you out of it every time. You know, when I need to pray or study the Bible, do I think, "Well, I'll give that a soft commitment. I'll get to it if I can"? You know, I'm just fooling myself. I know this really means no commitment. I'm not really ever going to get to it. But God wants our full commitment, our life. Seek first God's kingdom, our top priority. And my final principle, we can read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." So I have to ask, who or what do I fear? You know, the fear of God gives us wisdom, more understanding. David said he had more understanding by dwelling on God's law. David didn't fear Goliath because he had complete trust in God. Do I hate this world and Satan enough? Do I hate these enough to put these golden calves out of my life? Or do I live in fear? Do I fear living up to God's standard? Do I think God's going to not forgive me for something? You know, I need to have the proper fear and respect of God. I need to have that desire to keep His commandments, follow His ways. Not a paralyzing fear that God would punish me. Do we fear the way we see the world going? God tells us not to fear these things. We know the wonderful future God has for us. Does our fear of others influence us to sin? The boss who wants us to maybe work a little bit after the Sabbath on Friday night? Do I fear my boss more than God? Returning back to Exodus 32, where we started, we read where Aaron fashioned that golden calf. And he did this because of his fear of the people. Moses confronted Aaron afterward, Exodus 32, verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought this so great a sin upon them?" And then Aaron replied in verse 24, "And I said to them, whoever has any goad, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this golden calf just came out." Aaron obviously knew that Moses wasn't going to buy this. I've tried this on my own parents. It doesn't work. We read earlier that Aaron fashioned that calf with an engraving tool. So Aaron's fear, first of the people and now of Moses, caused him to make this absurd statement. Do I let my own fears try to make me fool God? Do I live by superstitions, which are usually motivated by fear? You know, most of the religions are full of superstitions. If you do this certain thing, things will go well. Things will be good. You know, I sometimes do weird superstitions like knock on wood, other things. But we can't let superstitions rule our lives. We need to live by every word of God. Do we have that proper fear and respect for God? Christ and His Word. You know, we need to put away our idols. We think about these five questions and maybe answer them that yes, we will do this. First, do I obey God alone? Do I obey God above anyone or anything else? Is God my top priority? Is God first in my time? Is God first in my love? Is God and His kingdom first in what I seek? And do I fear God and only God? The Apostle John knew we would still have our idols. He concludes his first epistle with 1 John 5, starting in verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen.